She's a very godly woman. She has gone on to share Christ with many, many people. She's written many books. And this is what she has to say. She says, in order to learn what it means to be a woman, we must first start with the one who made her. Mm-hmm. And so I'd like you just to take a minute and think about some of your close relationships. Someone who knows you well, someone who loves you, someone who you enjoy spending time with, and are confident wants the best for your life. Can you kind of think of someone coming to mind that might fit that? It could be a family member, it could be a friend or someone who came up here. But that is the kind of relationship that the Lord wants to have with each of you. He knows you, and he wants you to know him. Not just in a stalker kind of way, but in a deep, personal way. I think most of you in here would know who Taylor Swift is. I think a lot of you could probably tell me what songs she sings, where she lives, where she's on tour right now, who she's dated. But probably none of you know Taylor personally. Am I correct? Yeah. So if you see that difference, there's a difference in knowing about someone and actually personally knowing them. Jeremiah 29, here we go, 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And as we seek the Lord, he will reveal himself to us and our relationship will go deeper and deeper. And you may be thinking that, well, I've been seeking the Lord, but I don't feel like I find him very easily. And I just want to encourage you. There have been times like that in my life as well, and I've referred to them as deserts. Sometimes they've been long periods. And sometimes God does allow for those. But I know from his word that he never leaves us, and he will always reveal himself to us, and he is always with us. We just need to continue pursuing him. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God has things to say about our future and about who we are. And we will not know that unless we know him. And when I say know him, as I said earlier, I'm discovering who he truly is. Not who you've heard he is, and not who you think he is, but who he says he is. His word is his love letter to us, and our prayer life and our worship is our response back to him. So I just encourage you to invest time in your Bibles, ladies. If you don't own your own Bible, I actually brought, Sweet Husband went out yesterday and bought some Bibles. So I have a stack of these. If you need a Bible, we would love to give you one of these as a gift. You can just come find me after and we'll get you one of those. So, okay, so make it your mission to know Jesus, and then you're going to be ready for our second footer here, which is know who you are, a chosen daughter of the King. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at that first part. God chose you. You are holy. You belong to him. You are royalty. Got one more here. Psalm 139, 13-14 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Mm-hmm. He created everything about you, ladies. He created your skills, your abilities, your physical stature, your personalities. The list goes on and on. And why did he create all of this about you? Let's go back to 1 Peter and look at that second part. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God created you for him. He wants to use your talents and abilities to glorify him. Many of you may have heard of Gladys Aylward. I always say it wrong, but she was another missionary. She was a little missionary lady. She said that she had two great sorrows from her childhood. Some of you may have heard this story. But her first was that all of her friends had beautiful golden hair and she had black. And her second was that when she stopped growing, all of her friends kept growing. She was only 4 feet 10 inches tall. But years later, God called her to be a missionary in China. And when she got off that boat in Shanghai and looked around at all the Chinese people, this is what she said. Every single one of them had black hair. And every single one of them had stopped growing when I did. And I said, Lord God, you know what you're doing. And I love that because it's just a beautiful illustration of God has a purpose for everything, and often we can't see that. But the fact that God made you a woman is a gift, and he wants you to embrace that and use it for his glory.
He doesn't make any mistakes, as Cindy was talking about last night. When God created you, it was his perfect choice and plan for you to be a woman. And when we embrace what God has perfectly and wonderfully chosen for us, it is a beautiful thing. So I feel like those two verses, 1 Peter 2:9 and the Psalms, are just so critical for us to grasp. My husband and I, we actually have those mounted and hung in our home. And not because we want to look Christian-y or we think they make a fun decoration, but we really want our kids to grasp this. And we want them to be reminded of it every single day. And even our little ones who can't read yet can tell you what those signs say. They know because we are trying to ingrain that in them. And I need that too. When I'm not reminded of this, I struggle, ladies. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But how many of you, have any of you ever known an athlete that's gone to the Olympics? Does anybody in here know an Olympian? I grew up in Alaska, kind of. And my family loosely knows some people who have gone to the Olympics, actually one we know pretty well. And they have embraced that identity as an Olympian. It affects everything they do. It dictates their schedule. Some of them have moved out of state to hire the best possible coach and trainer they can get. Most of them hire private tutors to do their schooling with so they can free up their day to practice. It affects their sleep schedule, it affects their diet, how they dress, who they associate with. And the same is true of us. When we truly understand our identities as daughter of Christ, it's going to affect every area of our life in a striking way. If that's not provided to be true, then I would just encourage you to go back to that first point of continuing to pursue the Lord and understand who he is, and just continue to dig deep into who he says you are. When I was in high school, much like Cindy, I grew up in a church family, but I was not saved. My parents were not saved, and I was very confused about who I was and what my life should look like. I was friends with a lot of guys because they wanted to date all my pretty thin girlfriends, and my weight is something that I've kind of always struggled with. And in high school, I developed an eating disorder. And it was very destructive, it was secretive, it was very enslaving. And if you struggle with that, I would just encourage you to talk with someone else about that. And I really believe what is at the root of that, and what was true for my life, was it was a spiritual problem. I did not understand my identity, and I was basing my value on the world's standards of beauty. And at the core of my problem was I just did not understand who I was. So when I first began to understand this concept of biblical femininity, it began to permeate all the areas of my life. It changed what I valued. In the past, I was very concerned about and driven by other people's opinions about me instead of what God thought. It changed how I made decisions. Before, I was just concerned with my own personal happiness. What is going to make me happy? Instead of looking to God and what his will for my life might be. It affected my free time and who I hung around with. In high school and college, I was into the party scene, and that is an empty way of life, just so you know. But as I began to grow in my identity, I began to seek out fellowship with other believers and become friends with more Christians who could help build me up in truth. It also changed the things I allowed to influence me. I used to just avidly read People magazine, and I knew all the lyrics to songs of the 80s. And I realized that left me feeling depressed and empty. And so my patterns there started changing, and I started looking for books that were truth-based and listening to more music that was positive and had an impact on my life. And it also changed how I dressed. Our world tells us that what makes women valuable is their bodies, isn't it? Cindy did a great job talking about this last night. But because I was opposite from Cindy, I was real insecure about my body. And so what I did was I wore a lot of jeans and sweatshirts and baggy clothes and kind of more of the tomboyish flavor. Just, again, feeling real insecure was at the root of that. But neither of those stem from a correct identity. I know Cindy would agree with me in that. And we're just going to go through this verse again. Cindy shared 1 Timothy 2:9. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or older curls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I'd just like to give you a couple questions to think through on that. The first would be, does that verse make you bristle? And if it does, what is it about that verse that makes you bristle? The second thing would be is what you're wearing honoring to you or honoring to the Lord. Do you get your worth from how you feel when you wear certain clothes or from what God says of you? And is what you are wearing helping the Christian brothers around you, or could it possibly be causing them to stumble? So wrestle with these things, ladies. Think deeply about them. Begin to develop your own convictions about what modesty is and what that's going to look like in your life. In 1 Peter, oh, I didn't turn that off. Anyone have any ideas? Okay, 1 Peter 3, 2-4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I don't believe these verses are saying we should not fix our hair or wear jewelry. What these verses are telling us is that our appearance should not come from our physical appearance, but from within. It should be from our spirit. Travis once told me, he said, the most beautiful thing about you is not when you're all dressed up or when you've been at your ideal weight, but when you have spent time with the Lord and you are in the Spirit, yet there is something that radiates, a joy that radiates about you, and it just emulates a beauty that can't be matched. And I was so encouraged with that. I thought that just really affirms what these verses are saying to us. But when we're here, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We're going to have a little bit of fun with this verse. I'm going to show you a couple pictures. We are not making fun of people, okay? It's just an illustration of the fact that beauty is indeed fleeting. So we're going to leave the verse up there just to remind you. Here's Elizabeth Taylor in her young days. Very beautiful woman. There she is. Years later. Beauty's fleeting. Okay, next we have Goldie Hawn. I don't think this is the greatest picture, but it was hard to find appropriate pictures. So this is what we're going with. Goldie Hawn in her early years. There she is, years later. Beauty is fleeting, right? Okay, one more. You guys should all know this one. Y'all know Carrie Fisher? This is Leia. She was beautiful, wasn't she? Here's Carrie, years later. So quite a difference, huh? Okay, now this last one's just for fun. It's not a woman, but it was stupid not to share. How many of you know Steven Tyler? Aerosmith. He's got a pretty face, don't you think? Here he is in his young days. Here's Steven now. Yikes. That's my husband's addition. My husband actually did most of this PowerPoint. But charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, isn't it? Illustration for you right there. We're going to take old Stephen down there. We don't want him staring at us. So there we go. Years ago, my husband and I used to work with our college ministry. We did that as singles, and then again when we were first married. And we were talking to another single brother once who was just kind of talking through his future with us and the possibility of getting married. And one of the things that he told us that's always stuck with me is he said, you know, there are a lot of beautiful women in our student group, but the most attractive thing is their love for the Lord and their character. And I just thought that is a truth-based perspective. And he got a godly woman. He's married to a godly woman today. But in my single years, one thing that I just want to touch on that I really struggled with was this concept of true beauty. And I thought that if I didn't possess the physical beauty that the world promoted, that no one was going to choose me as a wife. That was my struggle. But what God began to teach me was that men who love the Lord value the things that God values. And if my spirit was what made me beautiful to the Lord, then that is what was going to make me beautiful to a godly man. And that was an encouragement to me. Just as much as each of you would like to marry a godly man, I'm sure, if you're wanting to be married, the godly men out there want to marry godly women, ladies. And we've seen many marriages be shipwrecked because women have not learned to trust the Lord and follow him and what he says. So there's a lot of emphasis around choosing the right mate, and you absolutely should. But use this season to cultivate your relationship with Jesus and become the right woman. In the back of your notes, I've actually included, it might be a separate handout I think you got. It says, "Who am I?" at the top, and that's just a list of additional verses about your identity. Some we've gone through those as a family. They've been helpful to us, and so I just wanted to include those. That would be a great tool to go through, maybe with another sister or your mom. If you take the time to commit those or some of those to memory, I can guarantee you it will have an impact on your life. So I'm not serious about it. So far we've got our two for so far, to know Jesus and know who you are. Our third one is going to be get counsel. Lots of it. And counsel is defined as advice, guidance, or direction. And this verse tells us to get plenty. God never intended for us to do the Christian life alone, did he? Cindy, again, she touched on this last night. We were made to do life together, and there is protection in getting counsel. When you're getting counsel, there's just a couple of things to keep in mind. This is not the time to go to the person you know will agree with you. I have been guilty and tempted of wanting to do that, but that is not what God means when he talks about getting counsel. So who should you get counsel from? First, you probably guess what I'm going to say here, God's Word, right? You always go to God's Word first. John 14, 16 through 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Mm-hmm. And John 14, 26, I don't know if these are on your handouts or not, but you can just jot down the references. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." God will speak to us through his word and our spending time with him. And we should use his word as our standard to check other counsel against. And I know the Bible is not going to tell you this is where you should go to college or this is the career you should pick, but it is going to give you general principles that will help you weed out the good from the bad. You can think of this kind of as your weed out step, your first step in helping to begin narrow down that process. As you continue to get counsel, hopefully things will become clearer. But the second people that you should go to are your parents. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God has given you." And then Ephesians 6:2-3, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And there may be a few of you in here like me who came from an unsaved family. Maybe your parents don't know the Lord. And I know that I needed to kind of begin wrestling with the Lord through this on, could my parents really give me biblical counsel when they didn't know him? But what the Lord showed me was, first of all, he had put me under their authority, and he was calling me to honor that. And second of all, he could still speak through my parents, whether they were saved or not. And that there was a protection and a blessing in doing things God's way. This is God's way. I wanted to do that. The third group of people that you would go to counsel would be godly people. These would be men and women of character. And some questions just that you could think through would be, does this person love Jesus? Is there fruit or evidence in their life that they are following him? Do they have a faith I'd want to imitate in my own life? And do they love me enough to give me open and honest, objective input? And then the last area I have are experts or professionals in the field. And this is going to be more from a practical perspective than maybe necessarily a biblical perspective. There may be experts you know that are believers, and you can kind of combine those worlds. But I want to walk you through just a practical example of how Travis and I have done this, just so you can kind of see what it looks like. We just bought our little farmhouse last fall, and living in the country and having our own piece of land has always been a dream of ours, and we have prayed that the Lord would work that out, but not knowing if that was his will or not. And so, last fall, we were renting and found ourselves, our landlords wanted to move back in, and we needed to find a good place to live. So we began looking, and we first went to God's Word and tried to figure out, would this be something that God has for our family at this time? And because we had developed a vision for our family based on God's principles and his word, we could filter this decision through those principles to see, are things lining up here? So that was our first step. Even though we're no longer under our parents' authority, we did talk to our parents, and we got our parents' input. Travis's parents are believers, so that's helpful. My parents are not, as I said, but they are very good with finances. My dad, particularly with investments. And we actually weighted my dad's counsel very, very heavily in this decision because he just has a lot of wisdom in that area. We talked with our friends, our dear friends who love the Lord and know us well, our pastor. We actually had to come out and look at the property that we were looking at with us and give their input. And we found a real estate agent who specialized in farm properties. And we needed that because he knew the questions to ask on water rights and wells and mineral rights and things that we were just kind of learning about, but we needed to have that right information. We needed to make sure we had running water legally before we made an offer on a place. And so it wasn't that anyone said, yes, do this, or no, don't do that, but they just were able to bring different things to the table to help us in making our decision. Okay, so far our footers are knowing God, knowing who you are, getting counsel, and then our fourth one is going to be base your decisions on biblical convictions and not your emotions. And a conviction is just a belief that you hold firmly. As you spend time with the Lord and deepen your relationship with Him, you are going to begin to develop convictions about how you'll live your life. What beliefs are you going to hold on to firmly? Those are the things that you're going to need to hold on to tightly, ladies, when your emotions want to take you on a roller coaster. We all know that, especially as women, we can be prone to being deceived by our emotions. We can look back to Eve in the garden and how she was deceived. We can also look at the example of Sarah and Hagar. I've always been very struck by that story. Sarah desperately wanted a baby. And as she was growing older, it did not look like God was going to give her one. And so she took Hagar to her husband Abraham in the hopes that Hagar would provide her a baby. And that's exactly what happened. And from there, everything went south. Mm-hmm. And Sarah began to despise Hagar. She wound up running her off. I don't understand quite all the ramifications. I've never really looked into it, although I've wanted to. But my understanding is that some of our conflict in the Middle East, even today, is still from the conflict over birthright between Ishmael and Isaac. And so here we are, years and years later, and there is still ramifications from her choice. Sarah did not base her choices on convictions, did she? She went with her emotions, and she grew impatient. And I have been tempted to do that many times. And God has been faithful to bring this example to mind to me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else. And I was actually married once before Travis in college. I got married as a young believer. I was recently saved, and I don't even think I knew what a conviction was. And several years into our marriage was very difficult. I don't believe my first husband was saved. But several years into our marriage, I came home one day to find that he had gone. The door was open, he'd taken everything he wanted, and he was gone, and I never did see him again. And it was devastating. I didn't want to be divorced. I didn't believe in divorce. I had come from a divorced home, but that is what wound up happening. And I tried to do all I could to prevent it, but it's just not... it wound up happening. So anyway, I found myself in a new season of singleness that wasn't necessarily a wanted season, but here I was. And so I knew I was going to have to develop some convictions as a single woman about how I was going to live. And so again, I want to just kind of walk you through a practical example so you can see what this looks like. I made a decision, a very deliberate decision right up front, that if God was going to have me married again, He was going to have to bring someone into my life and make it very clear that it was what He had. I knew that I had done the best I could the first time to try and marry well, and I saw how that had turned out, and it was a devastating and heartbreaking experience. But even as hard as that first experience had been, I could still struggle to be patient. My deepest heart's desire was to be a wife and a mother. And there were times when I was tempted to be like Sarah and try to kind of help God out a little bit. What would help me cling to God during those times and not give into those emotions were to develop some convictions. And so, I think I brought it up here, practical example. Okay, my first conviction was I wanted to make decisions based on God's wisdom and not my own. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And Proverbs 4:26 says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. So for me personally, in my state of singleness, I knew that I did not want to date. I knew firsthand that my heart could just be easily deceived it said so in God's word, and I had experienced that. And I just realized that once someone even showed a little tiny bit of interest in me, my heart was out the door and not to be reclaimed. So I just could not afford to go there. I couldn't see things clearly or objectively. And that's what had happened in my first marriage. I had given my heart away, and I chose to believe certain things about my first husband while we were dating that I just could not assess objectively because I'd given my heart away to him. My second conviction was I wanted to guard my heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I knew as a woman who desired to be married that my heart was extremely vulnerable. I also understood that to really guard it, I couldn't spend a lot of time hanging around guys or even developing relationships over texting or email, because again, my heart just went out too easily. And I knew that once my heart went out, that led to dating, and dating led to marriage, and I had been down that path, right? So I did not want to get in a situation where my emotions were tangled up like they had been the first time. And I wanted to look back and be able to just have a confidence that God had brought me and my husband, that's what we had together. So my third conviction was I wanted to make the most of my single years and live life in a way that I wouldn't have regrets. Paul says that his training was not in vain. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he talks about running in such a way as to get the prize. So instead of being distracted with guys, and I got distracted, don't get me wrong on that, but trying to not be distracted, I wanted to busy myself with doing the Lord's work. And I got involved with our college ministry. That's when I started working with the college gals in our church. And I met a women's small group. I did mission trips. I went down to Costa Rica for 5 weeks with the Nelson family one summer, and that was a really neat time. I did a prayer challenge, 40 days once, and I went out and prayed for an hour every day for 40 days. I wanted to grow my prayer life. And I just knew that things like that would be really hard to do if God ever had marriage for me someday. So I wanted to embrace that season and use it as much as I could to grow in that relationship with him. And then lastly, I wanted to serve and have my life be marked by good deeds. Proverbs 11:25 says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And so during that season of singleness that I had, we had just done a little church plant in Greeley. And our church was a tiny little church, about 16 people. And our setup crew was even tinier. So it wouldn't have been my choice. God had me serve in a lot of areas. Some I was gifted in, some I was not. That's okay. For whatever reason, the setup really pushed my flesh buttons and my selfishness. And I struggled. I had to pray every week before I went to go and have a right heart. That was just a really hard serve for me, just pure selfishness. But my dear girlfriend, Jen, was the only other gal. It was me and Jen and a handful of guys. And so I used to tease Jen. I'd say, Jen, hurry and have a baby so we can get off this. It was terrible. But I grew and got better. God kept me on that for 6 years.
Oh, wow.
He had a lot of work to do in my life. But it got better, and I really grew to enjoy that time with Jen and looked forward to it, and we would spend the morning talking while we worked. But also on that set of crew was Travis. And little did I know that God was doing something there and bringing us together. And so we served every Sunday morning together for 4 years. And during that time, I was able to see his relationship with other men. I was able to see his servant's heart and his faithfulness and his character and his love for the Lord. And again, I think I mentioned earlier, because he was younger than me, I never even entertained that God might be doing something there. But I just had this real objective, casual friendship with him that just developed over the years without us ever even spending any time together alone. So it was just a really sweet thing when the Lord did bring us together. And God just really answered my heart's desires and the things I had prayed for, and just not knowing who he had until the time was right. So those are just a few convictions that I held on to during my single years, but you ladies dig into God's word and you develop your own convictions. This is not something that's going to happen overnight. This will be something that is going to happen over time. I'm still developing convictions in my own life today, and that's going to look different in different seasons of life. But it's important to have those so that your emotions don't sway you and just yank you all over the place. So in summary here, the four footers you gave you today are to know Jesus, know who you are, get counsel, and then base your decisions on your biblical convictions. That's the key, biblical, right? Not your emotions. So that's all I have. If you have any questions, I'll be around.